scriptures tell me that in many different ways. Jesus wrote the Old Testament law, therefore he is its interpreter, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus summarizes these verses with, the Sabbath was made for man. That's the center of this piece right here. That's the center of it. He summarizes, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he says, I'm the Lord of the Torah, and I explain it perfectly. And I want you to know that we did not make the Sabbath so that man would just live by it. We gave Sabbath to man as a gift. We, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So we'll explore that. The early church struggled to understand its relationship to the Torah. Now picture this particular scene right here. And his disciples leave this particular story, which is recorded by all the gospel writers, by the three synoptics. And this particular problem becomes a puzzle. Now the Apostle Paul, when he did missionary work, he would go first into the synagogue. He was a Jew by birth. He was a Pharisee by training. And he was a natural speaker. They would call him up there and he would speak in these synagogues. And he would present Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Some people believed and other people did not. And part of what that meant was the next day he would worship with new believers, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that was a serious problem in the early church. And Jesus speaks to this issue in this particular text right here by saying, I interpret the Old Testament. I am its complete fulfillment in physical flesh. Nobody really clearly understood that. Judaism had morphed, and things in the life of the first century Jew, driven by the Pharisees and Sadducees, became more and more challenging, as Jesus stated in Matthew 23. Listen to what Jesus says about these people in Matthew 23. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. You shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Jesus calls these leaders hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, blind men, and blind Pharisees. He calls them whitewashed tombs full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, who have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, cleaning the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Tell us how you really feel. That's all in Matthew 23. He just actually describes these people to his disciples while they listen. No wonder the early church struggled to understand a proper application of the law to New Testament life in Christ. It remains a conundrum for many people, many of us. What do we do with this stuff? Even some of our social debates, they bring all this stuff up and throw it in our face. Let's process just for a moment. The Jewish Sabbath began Friday at 6 p.m. and ended on Saturday at 6 p.m. So in the Garden of Eden, God was the first to rest. This resting did not translate to the created order until God called it into order in the Ten Commandments. We covered that some time ago when we studied Exodus. He set this relational function down for his people in the Fourth Commandment. Listen to what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Set it apart, literally. So they took this exactly as God said, 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. Now, I wouldn't do that. I would go from midnight till midnight, but that's not, I don't live in a Jewish world, and they don't live in my world. So they took it literally. On it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who's in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's interesting. If you were a head of household, you were responsible for everything that happened inside of your household. Your wife's not going to work, your kids are not going to work, your servants are not going to work, and neither are your animals. It's on you. That's what it literally meant. Jesus seems to conclude the issue of Saturday and Sabbath rest as regards the creation and the created order, and stop carrying on the normal duties that you have the other 6 days of the week. That's what it means. Take a rest. We have some bricklayers that are at our house, etc. And you know how they take a rest? They shut down all the equipment. They walk into the garage and lay on the floor. Someone starts the microwave to make lunch, but they literally lay on the concrete floor. It's a perfect picture of taking a rest. It's a siesta. It was unique in the ancient world. This was unique. There was no other faith structure that had any kind of Sabbath involved in it whatsoever. So the Jews are bombarded on all these different sides by people who want to conduct business on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And the Jews get in trouble with that, with God all the time. All the time. The Jews had 39 classes of work, and the third class was reaping. If someone was reaping on the Sabbath, they were to be stoned if they had been previously warned. You get one warning. After that, you get stoned. And they had a giant class of things that fit in this category. There were 39 classes of work, and every class had a number of things listed. The Old Testament law made rest mandatory. Think about that for a minute. If you're a serious workaholic, this is for you. Rest is mandatory. You know why? Because nothing can go on endlessly. You are not a perpetual motion machine. I was reared by people who thought that that was a virtue. They also called for people to rest on certain high holy days, the Day of Atonement, for instance, and the sabbatical year. That must have been a real strain on some people. Do not tend your fields for one whole year. Leave them fallow. And then on the 49th year, when you leave the field fallow, take the next year off and have a big celebration. Trust me that I can take care of this matter for you. What was God saying to people when he had said take a rest? I can take care of you. That's what he's saying. The sense of Old Testament command is that Sabbath is dedicated to God. Work days were dedicated to unholy things, such as making a living, paying your bills, taking care of your family, taking care of your animals. But Sabbath was dedicated to God. What does that say? You cannot live your life successfully without taking time for God. That's the precept that rolls off the Old Testament idea. It's not possible to live a successful life. I don't care if you're Jeff Bezos, you can't live a successful life without taking time for the Creator. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord, and it must be used for God's purposes, not our own. It's God's day. The fourth commandment forbade the work that dominated the first 6 days. It also forbade other members, etc. I mentioned that a few moments ago. The reason stipulated in Exodus 20, verse 11, is that this observance naturally flows from the Lord's actions in creation. I don't think God expended any energy whatsoever. He created the universe, but he took the next day off, the final day off, as a illustration for us. The Hebrew word that is translated rest is also used of the ark resting on Mount Ararat. And the ark came to a rest. I guess there's some people who think it's actually still there. It rested so well. And it also was used of the Ark of the Covenant finding its resting place in the Holy of Holies, where it belongs. Rest belongs in my life. It belongs in all of our lives. The final comment from Exodus, God ends by calling the Sabbath holy. He blesses Sabbath and this blesses the other days of the week, writes one author. With vitality, with prosperity, with abundance and fertility. Let me just share an idea with you, which is completely my idea. I derive it from Scripture as I read it, but I'm not going to put it up there for you to see. If I don't take care of rest and making God important in my week, He will not take care of me during that week, during the weeks of my life. I have said numerous times after my insurance company did a number on me many, many years ago when my son had an appendectomy, I walked away from that stuff and said, you know what, God's going to take care of us. And we just joined a Christian organization, which is not technically insurance, and we're just going to trust God. And that's not the only thing I do, but I want God to know that I'm going to trust Him with all aspects of my life. And I think if we shine on Sabbath rest as a principle in our life, we actually create problems for the other six as time goes on. I heard a minister say many, many years ago, decades ago, I know I'm going to die early. And someone said, why is that? Because I never really obeyed my parents based upon the Ten Commandments. If you obey your parents, God will give you a long life. It's a promise. And he said, I didn't obey my parents and I think my life will be cut off short. He died in a year. Perfectly healthy man. There are eternal benefits to just doing it God's way. Jesus knows that. But what are the rigid structures that we live within? We'll get to it in a minute. God blessed the Sabbath in the Hebrew word. Blessing means that the abundance of this day blesses the other days of the week with vitality, prosperity, abundance, and fertility. I actually believe that. Let's move on to New Testament practices. By the time we come to Jesus, Israel is under Roman occupation. They have established synagogues throughout the entire Roman Empire. That's a complete manufactured idea from the time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And the synagogue is used for prayer, reading the Old Testament scriptures, and for edifying messages. In some places, the day was set aside for studying the Torah. And when some Jews were attacked on the Sabbath, they surrendered to death rather than break the Sabbath. That's how deeply committed they were to Sabbath laws. Being a Jewish person, observing the Sabbath became synonymous. The gospel records six events when Jesus faced controversy over the Sabbath. Here they are, the picking grain of the Sabbath, which is in our story right here, and just the activities of Sabbath life and healing people on the Sabbath. And those two things are hooked together in these two particular stories. Jesus defended two things for Sabbath activities. Activities that bless people, lawful activities that did good on the Sabbath, and of how much more value is this man than a sheep, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, Matthew 12:12, and rest from common labor. That's what he called for on the Sabbath. Doing good to other people and rest from common labor. After the birth of the New Testament church, believers who came from Judaism would worship on the Sabbath in deference to their new family traditions. And then on Sunday morning, before going to work, they would worship the resurrected Christ before they got to work. That's how the New Testament believers processed this idea. They were so accustomed to their ritual from their days as a Jew, as a practicing Jew, that they couldn't let go of that. We have exactly the opposite problem, right? People have never gone to church their whole life. They have never thought about setting a day aside for God. They come to Jesus and they struggle to make it to church and process the day. We'll get to that in a few minutes. In Matthew chapter 11, let's move to the next topic, Sabbath rest. That's a very important topic, and Jesus speaks to it in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Someone says, well, what did you do this past weekend? I've often said, and I haven't said it in a long time, but I've often said, I worked all week so I could prove that I was working on Sunday. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 speak spiritually about the idea of spiritual rest, true rest. I go to a doctor who tries to get my heart rate down so I'm resting. Why are you so wound up? I don't know how to rest. As early as the Jerusalem Council, the new church laid down some simple governing ideas that directed Gentiles in a proper understanding of Old Testament Sabbath issues and the New Testament church need for worship and rest. Paul supported young believers who were still learning how to process Sabbath requirements as former Jews who were coming out of their old understanding of the Torah and Jewish law into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask a question now that we've kind of spent some time introducing those two topics, these two stories, and they're pretty easy stories to process. Here's the question. Did Jesus intentionally make a big deal about healing people on the Sabbath? Now, in the first story, they attack him. In the second story, Jesus walks into the synagogue and he's thinking, I think I'll just make a big issue out of this today. It's hard to say, but it would appear that Jesus was not afraid to do miracles and minister to people in real ways, no matter what day it was. Doing such a thing on the Sabbath would certainly stir up the crowd, and it did in this particular story. Sabbath was their day to shine, and they brought all their efforts to look good, and that gave Jesus all sorts of opportunities to point out issues that, in their understanding and application of Old Testament law. When people came to the synagogue, they did exactly what you do when you come to church. It wasn't true in Kodiak, but it is true here. We put on some nicer clothes. In Kodiak, people showed up in their fishing gear, whatever else. Sometimes, please sit in the back of the church, etc. Not everybody, but it's like, oh my goodness. Or they were heading out fishing after church, and they hadn't washed those clothes in a while. Who knows? All right. Sabbath was their day to shine. These people came to church all cleaned up. So when a man walks in there with a wilted arm, Jesus is like, we can fix this so that he looks just like the rest of you guys. All cleaned up. So let's go to our stories just for a few minutes. Mark chapter 2, verses 23-28, and he references this story in 1 Samuel 21 when he's on the run from Saul. And he stops by to get some food, and he stops by the tabernacle. He talks to the high priest, and the high priest says, well, yeah, just take the bread off the table of showbread. And he hands 12 loaves to David for his men. Jesus makes reference to that story. It appears that the Pharisees were setting themselves up as the local authority on the Sabbath in this story. Hey, you can't be doing that. You could do this any time you wanted to, but you just couldn't do it on the Sabbath, because they had in their book of 39 topics, rubbing together your hands like this was work. Gotcha. Jesus is not very enamored. God permitted his rule to be broken for the need of David and his men. God let a ceremonial law slide to meet an urgent human need. Hint, hint, hint. Jesus actually says, if your sheep falls into a pit, you leave them sitting in there? God is compassionate that way. One author writes, God never intended ceremony, ritual, and tradition to stand in the way of mercy, kindness, and goodness towards others. Unquote. Jesus condemned the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and gave common compassion and goodness a proper boost. I sense two things in what Jesus says at the end of that text. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath was never meant to rule over man. And the Pharisees made the Sabbath as like this cloud over the day. Stop what you're doing. That was not God's intention whatsoever. How can I bless these people? I'll give them a day of rest. The rituals and the ceremony that surrounded the Old Testament Sabbath have their place, but they do not overtake the care of God's people. If you look at the Old Testament schematic for Israel's social, national life, those guys were on holiday all the time. They had some serious feast days. For a whole week. Ramp things down. Let's close the store, etc. It felt that way to me. Only one mandatory day of fasting. Wow. It's like, I wonder what it would have been like. And then every seventh year to stop farming. I had an uncle who farmed for 45 years. Wore himself silly. It's a ton of work. And he had all the big machinery and everything else. These people would have thought, oh my goodness, I can't wait for the seventh year. I'm just going to ditch this whole responsibility, let the weeds grow. And then on the 50th year, when all the land went back to its original owners, oh, this is even better, 2 years of off. Must have been wonderful. The second thing I get from that statement right there is the Son of Man, Jesus, was in charge of the Sabbath from the beginning, and he has not passed that responsibility to anybody else. Second, that's a little too quick there. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is when Jesus heals a man in the synagogue from his withered hand. And that story is told in Matthew and Luke as well. In Luke's rendition of this story, he says, he, Jesus, knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew that they were looking to trap him, but he was never afraid of their nonsense, and he was prepared to face whatever they had for him. You know, I would never cross my parents on Sunday. Not a chance. I wouldn't dream of mowing the yard or trimming a bush or painting the fascia on the house. It would never have crossed my mind. Jesus had no problems confronting this issue. None. I learned that there are times when I too must simply face the consequences of helping and blessing people in need. It's nearly always the best thing to do. In Matthew's account of the story, Jesus points out the issue of a man's sheep falling into a hole on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, how much more value is this man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus simply puts the man-made laws of the Pharisees in their proper place and elevates God's love for his people. Here's a couple of thoughts and then we'll conclude, all right? The Sabbath is for rest from making a living from the burdens of your own cares, and if the situation presents itself, use it to minister to others with needs. And Jesus shows me the way. God established it for that simple and important purpose. From the beginning, Jesus again proves that he is Lord of the Sabbath. The truth of the matter is I'm very happy about this. I'm not unhappy at all. I mean, I lived by some pretty rigid standards until I was 19 years old. The Greek word translated hardness of heart, look at 3 verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieving at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. That Greek phrase right there is a stock New Testament phrase referring to an unwillingness to perceive or own up to the truth. They actually refused to address the issue. We're not talking about this. You're wrong, we're right. As I matured, and I'll share this at the end, my hardness of heart got much more soft. It is most commonly used of Jews who would not see Jesus as the promised Messiah or see the significance of Jesus' miracles. The men in the previous story and these Pharisees respond with silence, but they go off and seek to try and kill Jesus. That's how hard their hearts were. Let's draw some conclusions, all right? First, as a follower of Jesus Christ, make regular, intentional time to be before God, to focus on His agenda, study His Word, and lay aside the cares of life for something greater and more important with other believers. I was visiting with one of the subcontractors at our house, and he's a believer. He's got a pretty large family, and I said to them, where do you guys go to church? And the oldest son said, we don't go to church. We just read the Bible at home. In spite of the natural differences surrounding Old Testament Sabbath observance versus New Testament Sunday worship, they both point to a weekly time when we stop working for a God-ordained purpose. I take that to mean that I should, as a follower of Jesus Christ, make regular, intentional time before God to focus on His agenda, to study His Word, to lay aside the cares of my life for something greater and more important with other believers. I inserted with other believers because of that conversation. I had this horrible bent in me that God is getting married to the church, the people of God. And I want to be part of that. Is it perfect? It has never been perfect. But oh, God died for us. God wanted Israel to stop what they normally did, work and come and worship, celebrate God. I call it sacred time. Jot that word down. Sacred time. I have sacred time every day, which is shrunk down, and I have sacred time on Sundays because it's God's day. I give Him my sacred time. We all have sacred time. What is sacred time? It's time that you will never let anything else interrupt. That's what it is. I set this apart because nothing, I don't care what comes up, it's going to get in its way. Nothing. The only thing we don't know about each other is what I give up to my sacred time. God insists that we give it to Him and Him alone. When something can impact or change my normal sacred time, I am giving God the push for something less important to Him and more important to me. It's noteworthy that the special circumstances that warranted someone missing Sabbath was an emergency regarding life. God understands those things. What do I let impact my normal sacred time? And is it God-honoring or life-threatening? Second, what do I let impact my normal sacred time? That's part of this first one, okay? Second, we are not called to worship for 24 hours. In the Old Testament, that's what those people translated that to mean. You stop working for 24 hours from 6 p.m. on Friday till 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's it. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But we have taken this particular freedom too far? this is our application piece. Have I taken that freedom too far? Have we shortened our commitment to worship so that we have the rest of the day for ourselves? This can dishonor God and the challenge to set apart time that is fully His. I'll beat myself up again. Sabbath observance was a matter of law. Sunday worship is not. Perhaps we should ask, what is the spirit of my Sabbath? What is the spirit of my worship? In my lifetime, I have moved from a small Midwestern town with blue laws, that means no stores are open on Sunday, to metropolitan West Coast living where Saturday and Sunday were nothing but a two-day weekend from work, to a blue-collar environment where outdoor activities were pursued, to a southern region that is fixated on sports. That's been my personal move throughout my life. Weekends are often the busiest time of the week. People often pack as much as possible into the weekend, and worship can get bumped out for other things. Perhaps we should ask, what is the spirit of my Sabbath? I'm as guilty as the next guy. What is the spirit of my worship? The spirit that God intended behind rest is the same, a desire to gather and a heart to put God in his rightful place. Is it not what the Spirit of God would direct any heart to do? Jesus speaks to this again in Mark chapter 7 with these words, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." One more. All true rest resides in Jesus Christ. If I want true rest, worshiping God is a critical piece of that. If we don't know Him, we will do what we can to get some physical rest, but our hearts will remain restless. If we do know Him, we are compelled to discover the deepest rest that can only come from being in Christ and giving Him sacred space and sacred time in our lives. Let me conclude with a little testimony. My parents were strict on what we could do on Sunday, and for years I lived by that standard out of deference to them. I'd get my work done during the week and often worry about it on Sunday, but managed to get it, put it out of my own mind. That did not stop me from letting all sorts of things crowd my Sunday activities with weekday issues. As I began to pastor, I found that even right after Sunday worship, I was inclined to wander into the mundane of life outside of church to talk about unrelated things. It became quite normal. The number of times, and I'm just generalizing, the number of times that I've left the service and people talk to me about what happened in that service is really a pretty small percentage of time. The vast majority of people want to talk about something else, me included sometimes. Today I fear that I have too much of the world on my mind and too little of what matters to the Lord on my heart. I'd like that to change so that things of the Spirit dominate my mind at least on Sunday, the day I set aside to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Now, I have to tell you, I got a long way to go, but I'm working on it. And our text, these two texts today, remind me how truly important that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a day of rest. A true day of rest when the anxieties of life can come into put in their proper place, and the challenges that exist in my weekly routine can be put in their proper place, And I can be reminded that you are Lord of the Sabbath and all the activities that lead up to it and flow from it. I pray, Lord, that what we said today, what your text is telling me, what is speaking into our hearts will challenge us in how we use Sabbath rest on this first day of the week as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I pray, Lord, that one day when we get to heaven, rest will be so comfortable to us simply because we practiced Sabbath in this life. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.